What a privilege to be here this evening to hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to stay up here because we don't have a stand down here. If you don't mind, stand up with me. We're going to read in the book of Job, chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. I thank the Lord for this privilege. I thank the Lord for the ministry, the elders, and for you that are here. We're going to read in Job chapter 3. Kind of tired. I preached somewhere. I've been in service already, so just bear with me. The Lord will help us. Are you there? Job chapter 3, verses 25 and 26 says, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." Let's just close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we bless your name. We thank you. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you thanks for this moment. Thank you for your word that goeth forth swiftly. Thank you for every soul that will be touched in the name of Jesus. You may be seated. Are you here? Amen. Hallelujah. It's raining outside, but I'm sure we still have the joy of the Lord in our lives. The title of the lesson this evening is Coexisting with God. Coexisting with God. In the walk that we live in, there are many things that we are not afraid of. Is that true? Is that true? Maybe we are afraid of a lot of things. I know myself, for once, I am not afraid of the devil. I am not afraid of the spirits that are in this world. But there are some fears that I have every so often, and I can concur with Job in that scripture we just read. It says, For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. I'm not afraid of Satan. We had recently a mother called us and said to come and pray for our daughter because she felt like the daughter was possessed, and which I believe she was. She said the daughter kept saying that she's hearing these voices that are telling her to kill herself. And every so often she'd start crying and says, "They're coming after me. They're coming after me. Here they are. They're coming for me." And she should tell her mom, "Hide the knife, because if I see it, I think I'm going to kill myself," because the voice kept speaking to me and said, "Kill yourself." And the mom called us, and my wife and I, we headed there around 10 o'clock in the evening. And I said, "You know what? If it's a devil, we're going to walk upon it, because we are not afraid of Satan." Is that true? So we went there and we began to pray. And I said to the Lord, "You know, if she has a devil, let it be that the moment we begin to pray, this devil begin to manifest." And it just so happened, the moment we begin to pray, and she began to thresh herself. And then every so often she'd pass out. And then she'd come back up, you know, and she'd begin to scream. And I'd rebuke it and say, "Hold your peace." And the devil would hold the peace. And then it just went out for a little bit like that. And then I began to hear her scream and said, "I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave." When I say leave her, and it says, "I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave." And then she said, "I felt like I'm free. They're gone." So I said to her, "You know, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name." Last Sunday, she got baptized, come out of the water, speaking in new tongues. Praise be to the name of the Lord. So we are not afraid of devils. The Bible says, "I give you power upon serpents and scorpions." Lions, you name it. We have nothing that could scare us. So we don't have a fear of Satan. Many of us, we might deal with a little bit of fear of people. Sometimes people, you know, it's pressure and people crumble, you know, under the pressure. So these are certain fears that we might deal with. But the fear that the scripture is talking about, that Job is referring to, is not that kind of fear. So I'm going to teach a little bit on coexisting with God. If you've been part of this apostolic church for any length of time, you know, I'm almost sure you've had a debate with some denominational Christian out there that have said once saved, always saved. And you know that scripturally this is wrong. The apostolic church, we do not believe this. That's heresy according to scripture. We firmly believe that a soul that's been baptized in Jesus' name, that has repented and filled with the Holy Ghost, can still lose their salvation because it's a matter of choice. Is that true? So sometimes when we think about a person leaving the church and losing their salvation, a lot of time we might think of a person that deliberately walk out there and walk right back in sin. Therefore, they like the dog that drink the vomit, and they're like the obvious examples. But there are certain times there are other examples that are just more subtle of a person that has lost what they had at one time and just not noticing it. In John chapter 3, verses 3, 5 through 6, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you underline the word see. And verse 5 says, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter. So the first word is see, and the second word is enter into the kingdom of God. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Now we see that this being born again is simply a prerequisite, if you will, to entering into the kingdom of God. It says, if you are not born again, you cannot see it. And if you're not born again, you cannot enter into it. So this born-again experience is just merely the entrance, if you will, or the permission, the prerequisite that gets you into the kingdom of God. Now, once we are a subject of the kingdom of God, God has to rule over us, or else he's not Lord of the kingdom. Jesus said to a group of people that followed him, he said, You call me Lord, but you do not do what I say. The whole idea, the essence of a Lord is to have authority and power. But Jesus said, you call me Lord, but you do not do what I say. So being in the kingdom of God, we need to submit to God. Now, I'm not saying that your salvation is purchased by your works. As a matter of fact, you cannot enter in except by the blood of Christ. So Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see it. You cannot enter into it. But having entered in or having seen it, we have to be subject unto the Lord himself, who is the King of the kingdom. Is that true? But in spite of this great provision that the Lord have put together for us, obedience is necessary. In the book of Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, it says, The kingdom of God comes not with observation, but says the kingdom of God is within you. Now the kingdom that is within us is supposed to rule over us, over our kingdom, over everything that is about us. Jesus speaks of the kingdom from the very beginning as being all-encompassing. He refers to it as the pearl of great price. That means when you have this pearl, you have nothing else but the pearl, because everything you ever own, even your authority over yourself, you surrender to Jesus Christ, who is the King of the kingdom. You surrender everything that you have unto him in order to have this kingdom back. It's as if you exchange your life for his purpose. Is that true? He likens the kingdom to the pearl of great price. If you own the pearl, that's all you own. Like the field with the treasure. You own the field, but you don't have yourself anymore. All you have is the field. Do you believe that? Whenever Jesus walked on this earth, when people saw Jesus, or like the scripture refers to it, it says the kingdom of God is at hand. That means when they saw Jesus, he was ushering the kingdom of God. He was the kingdom of God on earth. When they saw him, they said, the kingdom of God is at hand. John said, we have seen him with our eyes. We have handled him with our hands, the word of life. He was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was within him. He was giving birth to the kingdom of God. So when they saw him, they saw the kingdom of God. They could touch him. They could mingle with him. But when he ascended on high, he shed forth the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. His kingdom was able to be within human being. Is that true? We can remember him saying that if he doesn't go away, he cannot send the kingdom, because the kingdom was within him while he was with men. But as he ascended, he shed forth his kingdom within us. So the kingdom of God is within us. He said it's not by observation. You can't just see it, or you can't touch it per se, but it's within you. It's how it rules your life. That's how it becomes the kingdom of God in you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The Spirit of Christ is supposed to order his kingdom within us, and we are his subjects. He speaks words like these. Except you deny yourself, you cannot be my disciple. Denying yourself means basically live like you do not exist. Except you deny yourself, you cannot be his disciple, meaning his kingdom cannot reign in you. He cannot be Lord over you. He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So that means you cannot do any less than giving him everything. If you do any less, it is not even reasonable, because he has given himself for us. Therefore, we give ourselves that he might rule in us. So he said that's our reasonable service. He says, walk in the Spirit. And what this is saying is, the Spirit is ruling your steps as you walk. I mean, he did not say plan in the Spirit. He said walk in the Spirit. Therefore, every step you take is in the Spirit. You're not living. We are not living. The Bible says to consider ourselves dead. Reckon yourselves dead. So we are not living. If we walk in the Spirit, every step we take, like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. But he said, nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. My God. The scripture says, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. He says, let Christ be formed in you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let Jesus Christ be visible inside and outside. He says, till Christ be formed in you. So inside, the kingdom is working out. And he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning when they see me, they will be like seeing him, because I am no more. I am no more. It's like seeing him. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make provision for the flesh. But I was thinking about it, and that's where my fear came. I said that we're not afraid of Satan. We are not. But our biggest fear is when we can find a place to coexist. That means God's kingdom, that's supposed to be all-encompassing, supposed to encompass every aspect of our lives, and we're supposed to reckon ourselves dead, but somewhere, somehow, we begin to live. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I was thinking about it. Maybe somehow I could change the scripture, because it seems like a lot of times I find a place where I can live and he lives. As if there is a loophole, if you will, that exists where we can survive and God survive and be still Lord and be still God. But it is impossible. I said, well, if I were to change the scripture, maybe I would say, I am crucified with Christ, but we both are dead. Because when the kingdom of God is alive in us, when Jesus Christ takes over our lives will not be what it is. There will be excitement. There will be the kingdom, an all-conquering kingdom, an all-powerful kingdom that's working in us. And let me tell you, it's going to affect everything around us because he is living in us. If not, it's either we crucified with him and he's dead and we are dead, because when he's living, something will happen. When Jesus Christ is living within us, when Jesus Christ is living within us, I dare to tell you, it's going to be different. It's going to be different. I wonder if there's a place where we live and he lives. Scripturally, it's impossible. The whole essence of a king is to rule. Now, the kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of this world. In the kingdoms of this world, you could actually please the kingdom. You could obey the law and you have your own life. But in the kingdom of God, you surrender your life unto God. You take his life and you give him your life. And therefore, he lives in you. And that's how come when Paul said, I'm crucified, but he lives in me. It's because that's how come when he encountered the sick people, even his handkerchief could heal them, because God was living in him, and there's an overflow about Jesus, you know. He does not necessarily have to touch you. The evil spirits saw him from a distance. They begin to be tormented. And the woman with the spirit of divination, he saw Paul from a distance and began to scream out, oh, these guys serve the living God. And the spirit began to talk because they saw Paul from a distance. Because Christ was living in him and was alive in him, being crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but he lives. And when he lives, something will happen. Your life will not be stagnant. When he lives, something will happen beyond yourself. Hallelujah. But anyway, Job found himself, go back to the scripture, in a situation. I'm going to read it just so you remember what we're talking about. It says, for this thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Now, we all remember the story of Job. Is that not true? We remember that Job was an upright man. Job feared God, and in all his ways, he did the right thing. But there is something about serving this mighty God we serve. The scripture speaks of him as a refuge. He's a help. He's our portion. He's a stay. He's our provider. As a matter of fact, you could go to the Old Testament and read the names that they give God. Rapha, Shammah, his peace, his healer, he's all these things. And somewhere, somehow, Job found himself attracted to God because of what he's able to do, because of the kind of God that he was. And Job looked at him and said, he's my healer, he's my helper, he's my keeper. He's all these things to me. But Job said, there's one thing that I fear. He said, I fear one thing. Although I considered him to be all these great things, although I was living uprightly, although I paid my tithes, I was afraid of one thing as I walked with him. You read the scripture, Job even sacrificed preemptively for his kids. That way they would be protected. Job had found a place where he could live and Christ could live, or God could live, if you will. And he said, I like where I am. I like the blessing.
I like a beautiful family. I mean, it is beautiful for parents to have kids reaching out to God and serving God. It is beautiful to have a strong marriage because the Lord puts it together. And Job was enjoying all these things, and he said, you know what? I love this, and I want to protect it. And Job was sacrificing preemptively in case his children sin against God so that he would not lose what he had in God, if you will. He had no problem giving an offering. He had no problem paying his tithes. He had no problem going beyond the offerings and the tithes. If you read in the scripture, when Job complains before God, he spoke of helping the poor. He spoke of helping the needy, helping the neighbor, helping those in need, not taking advantage of his workers. He spoke of all these things, but he said there was one thing that I feared, and I was afraid of it. And it's come upon me. And the thing is that the Lord would be Lord. That means God would be his God. And God would order his life the way he wanted to. That God would do whatsoever he wanted with Job. And Job would be a subject to God and would not complain. Would let him be God and he would be the subject. And I got to tell you, that comes to my mind sometimes. I read the scripture and I think of the ways that God have taken people that have served God in the past. And I begin to think about it. And I said, you know, it is possible that God might take my wife, God forbid. He might take my house. He might take my health. He might take all those things that we enjoy in our lives. And if he does, what if he does? How will my life be? And for a while there, I was just consumed with that idea. Just the sadness of losing my wife, for example. Or the sadness of losing my health. Or sitting in ashes like Job. And just losing everything that I seemed to think was important to me. What would that mean to me with my life with God? Would I complain before God? I was thinking, you know, what would I do? Would I glorify God? Would I worship God? And all these things begin to happen in my mind. And I said, if he does all these things, all he's doing is being Lord over me because I am not my own. The scripture said we are bought with a price. And we ought to glorify God in our bodies. We are not our own. We are purchased with a price. Therefore, in a government, you might be the person that sits behind a desk. And maybe the Lord will use you to do something great. And you would never have to suffer. But it's not our places to choose what we will do in his government. Because he's Lord over us. When he takes over, he rules king, and whatsoever he does, he does. Because we're supposed to be crucified with him. Crucified with him. Nevertheless, we're gonna live, but it's what he wants is what's gonna happen. There will not be room for us to be ourselves. So what we see happen is the moment God became Lord over Job, Job began to complain. Because Job had a nice medium where he and God can live in peace, where he can enjoy the provisions of God. But all of a sudden, God became ruler over him, and God took away the very thing that Job was protecting, even preemptively offering offerings just so he would protect his kids, just so he would protect his house, just so he would protect his wealth. So his offering was kind of a selfish, if you will, because he was guarding his life. But when God stretched forth his hand and said, "You are my subject. I will do what I want with you." And we see God complaining before God for some 20-something chapters in the scripture. He complained before God. He declared unto God his righteousness, his holiness, how that he did not deserve it. But the kingdom does not come like that. The kingdom is encompassing. It takes you over, and whatsoever he wants to do is what he will do with us. Let's just clap our hands unto Jesus. So Job said, I feared this thing. He says, I was not in safety, neither was I in quiet. There's a place of torment to a person that has not surrendered to God. There's a place of fear for a person that has not surrendered to God. The scripture said, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. You haven't loved him perfectly. Therefore, there is a torment that is within us. Fear hath torment, the scripture said. Because somewhere, somehow, we're protecting the things that we have, and we have not really surrendered it unto him. So Job said, I had a little bit of anxiety as I lived for God. Because somewhere, somehow, I was afraid that he might become Lord at one point or another, and I begin to lose my life, or I begin to lose my footings where I stood. So he said, I was not in safety, neither was I quiet. I wasn't quiet. I wasn't having a good time, although I did all these things to have a good time, but I was not really having a good time, because there was this fear and this anxiety in me of what might happen if God began to be Lord over my life. And I believe that this can be true for you. It can be true for me, because a lot of time we don't really think about it. It kind of happens. It's kind of subtle, because God is our refuge. He's our protector. He's our healer. He's our helper. I mean, he makes our families beautiful, protect our kids, and do all these things. And we have no problem offering offerings. We have no problem paying our tithes. And we do all these things because we understand that somehow he's going to protect me. He's going to do all these things to me. He is Jireh. He's Rapha. He's my healer. He's all these things. But then in the midst of you doing these things, he might become the Lord of your life. Despite all these things you're doing, he might still do what he wants with you, because we ought to be surrendered unto him. John the Baptist, great man of God, forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ, had a great ministry, preaching repentance, making the way for the Lord. And he found himself in prison. And Jesus is out there having a good time, so it seems, and being popular. And John the Baptist sent to Jesus, you know, sitting in prison. He said to Jesus, are you the one who's supposed to come, or should we wait for another? I'm doing all these work. I have done all these great things. I have spoken the word of the Lord. I thought my portion would be different. He said to Jesus, is there someone else coming after you? Because I do not comprehend the way you're treating me. I have done all these work for you. I've made the way for you. Why is it that I'm getting this back? And Jesus said, he sent back to John the Baptist, you know, he healed a couple people, and he said, go tell him, you know, the blind they see, the deaf they hear, and the gospel is preached to the poor, the dead are raised. He said, go tell John the Baptist what's happening. And he said, blessed are those that would not be offended at me. Job was offended. Job was offended at God. He demanded that God tells him what he's doing. But Jesus said, can the clay tell the potter, what are you doing with me? Can we ask God, what are you doing with me? When we are supposed to be his to start with. He's supposed to work his kingdom through us. The prayer, the Lord prayer says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That means he can do whatsoever he wants with me in his kingdom. In establishing his kingdom, I might be the person that becomes John the Baptist. In establishing his kingdom, I might be Ezekiel. I mean, think about this man. God uses life like a puppet. But the kingdom of God was living within him. And if God says, lay on your side for 295 days, he would lay down there on his side for 295 days. Because when we give him ourselves, we are not our own anymore. Therefore, Jesus spoke to his generation. He said, you call me Lord. You call me Lord. In the very definition of Lord, meaning it means I have authority over you. But you don't want to do what I say. So John the Baptist was at this point of being offended. Jesus said, go tell John the Baptist, I am Lord of lords. I am King of kings. I am Lord over death. I am Lord over sickness. I am Lord over blind eyes. I am Lord over deaf ear. Tell John the Baptist, because when you tell him these things, he will understand that I am the Lord from glory. And that will teach him that I do what I want with my subject, with whomsoever I want. Because John the Baptist's life was God's. John the Baptist was born out of an impossible scenario. God caused him to be born. And in God's kingdom, John the Baptist was to die by the hand of Herod. In the kingdom of this United States, or in this country, in this political system, some will go to Iraq. Some will go to Afghanistan. Some have gone to Kuwait. And some have died. Some sit in Washington behind offices. There are some local authorities here. They never have to go to war. But I'm going to tell someone, when you sign that dotted line in the military, they have you. You do not call whether you go to Iraq. You do not call whether you go to Afghanistan. When you sign it, that's it. And it's the same way when we sign that dotted line, it says, I give my life to you, Jesus. He can send you to a spiritual Iraq. He could send us to a spiritual Iran or a spiritual Afghanistan, if you will. Whatsoever he wants is what's going to happen. In the book of Psalms, Psalms 22, a messianic psalm that spoke of Jesus Christ, a certain verse kind of caught my attention. I didn't write the verse number down, but actually know what the verse says. It says, I was cast upon you from my mother's belly. I was cast upon you from my mother's belly. He said, God, thou art my God. I was cast upon you from my mother's belly. I want you to think about that for a minute. I was cast upon you from the womb, from my mother's belly. What this is saying is, because the psalm spoke of the sufferings of Jesus. Oh God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why aren't you looking at me? He says, but the people, certain people are prospering. Certain people are having a good time. And then he went on and says, I was cast upon you. What this idea of being cast upon him is as if you take a child and you lay them on a mother's belly. Or you take a child and you lay them, say, I take a child and I give it to my wife. You do what you want with this child. So Jesus, that human man, crying for all the sufferings and remembering that he was cast upon God. Meaning whatsoever God wants to do with him,
he will do. Therefore, we see him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was going through his place in the kingdom where he was suffering. He was going through the place where he was having war. He was one of those that went to Iraq or to Iran and to Afghanistan. In the enemy line. And he saw himself going through the sufferings of the cross. He said, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me." But he said, "Nevertheless, I'm cast upon you. Nevertheless, I will not call the shots. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Because as it is written in the Psalms, I am cast upon you from the womb. Whatever you want to do with me, it's going to be good." There's no such place of peace that I found when I was troubling in my mind about all these things, how I can exist and God, how I can coexist with God, how I can have it my way and maybe not see sufferings for Christ's sake and not see so many things that come upon Christians for the name of the Lord. I resolve in myself, after going all this anxiety, and I said to myself, "I am cast upon him. And all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose." I said, if I'm cast upon him, I will be like his child. And I'm sure he loves his child. If I'm cast upon him, I could be in the midst of a lion's den, or I could be in the fiery furnace. I'll be his child. Would you rather be a servant to someone or being his child? When you're his child, he's looking out for you. When it hurts you, it hurts him. I said, work the greater purpose of your kingdom in me. Joseph was cast upon God. And Job, through great suffering, at the end of the book of Job, he has learned to cast himself upon God. If he blesses him, he blesses him. If he doesn't bless me, he doesn't bless me. Nevertheless, I will be in his hand like a child. I'll be the clay in his hand. And being crucified with him, he will live. And when he will live, I will see exciting things. Just like the testimony that I spoke of earlier. That's exciting. Because when Christ is living, something is going to happen. Let's just stand up together. Hallelujah. It's kind of trappy being filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, and have all these things working for us to imagine it in ourselves that we have not given him everything. But the scripture said, when you're born again, then you can see the kingdom. Then you can enter in the kingdom. But being in the kingdom, we have to be subject to his will, whatsoever he wants to do with us. In the name of Jesus. Let's just close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we bless your name. We praise your name. We lift you up, O God. You are God of gods. You are King of kings. You are Lord of lords. Rule over us. Reign upon us. We surrender ourselves to you that your greater purpose might work in us, O Lord God. Be glorified mightily in us. Let our bodies bring you praise. Let our heart bring you praise. Let our conversation in this world bring you glory. O Lord God, let us not live, O Lord God, if somewhere, somehow, or we have found a happy medium where we can survive while you living and where you can't thrive in us because we're living somehow. O Lord God, help us to get a hold of it and crucify the flesh and mortify the flesh that you might be living in us, that you might be thriving in us. For your kingdom, O God, is a conquering kingdom. It's a thriving kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. We glorify you, O God, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Shake someone's hand and be back in 5 minutes. Praise be to Jesus.